So we are going to be in Ecclesiastes 11. If anyone wants to turn there, that would be great. It's not going to be up on the screen, so it'll be helpful if you've got a Bible, if you get yourself turned there. We've been doing Ecclesiastes for months, and if this is your first time here that we're looking at Ecclesiastes together, if you haven't been to all of the things so far, then I got to say that you guys are cheating, because for the first 10 chapters, it has been confusing, it's been sometimes depressing, it's been a lot of mixed things that we have to deal with, but when we're coming to chapter 11, we've only got chapter 11, chapter 12 left to go through. Dan has got the best one next week, chapter 12, so don't miss that. But chapter 11 is finally, we're starting to see little cracks of light come through the clouds of this grayness that we see in this picture that we have behind us of Ecclesiastes. We're starting to see just a little bit of a glimmer of hope of some things. So just a quick recap. We talked about this last time that I was up here too, but just about books of the Bible. These are the wisdom books that we're dealing with. Proverbs shows us how to live wisely. That means it kind of says generally when you do good, good things will happen. And in Job, it shows us how to suffer wisely. And it also teaches us that sometimes when you do good, bad things still happen. And now in Ecclesiastes, it teaches us how to live wisely in the face of uncertainty. So sometimes you need to do the right thing, even when it seems like the results are not going to matter. So how does chapter 11 fit within what we've talked about in Ecclesiastes? So far, Solomon began describing the apparent futility of life under the sun. So he was talking about how wisdom, pleasure, toil, and even righteousness can't guarantee lasting salvation. Satisfaction or justice. He observed that their life is in cycles. There are cycles of injustice and death, and that seems to erase the meaning that we have. Yet, what we did here, as we kept on walking through these difficult passages over the past 10 chapters, woven through the book are calls to fear God and to receive his gifts of gratitude and live faithfully despite what we can't control. So Ecclesiastes 1 through 10 prepares us to accept life's tensions with humility, joy, and reverence. Now we get to Ecclesiastes 11. It's part of the final section of the book. That's chapters 11 and 12. And this emphasizes our call to action, our ability to enjoy, and remembrance in light of life's uncertainty and approaching death. So Solomon encourages us to take wise risks, to live joyfully, and have a God-conscious life. And he mentions that specifically in our youth and as we still have time to affect change. This chapter bridges the weight of the earlier chapters with the practical conclusions that we find in chapter 12, which will be the big message that Dan will get to, I'm sure, next week, is when we hear it a lot in Ecclesiastes, what we're all building up to is this message of fear God and keep his commandments. I'm sure that that will be the message for next week. For now, we got to kind of forget about that and move into it. So what are the key themes in Ecclesiastes 11? Key themes. One of them is the uncertainty of life should not lead to paralysis, but to faithful action. Uncertainty of life shouldn't lead us to paralysis, but to faithful action. And the second thing is that enjoyment of life is a gift from God to be embraced with reverence. Enjoyment of life is a gift from God to be embraced with reverence. So let's see if we can just walk through this together. I'm just going to take this in a couple of sections. We'll do just two major sections, but I'm going to walk through it verse by verse first, and then we'll open it up for a little bit of discussion. So the first section I would call that we should be acting with faith and diligence. Act with faith and diligence. So here's what verses 1 and 2 say, and if you've got it open, Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 1, says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." And a bunch of you just said, Dave, I thought you said we were getting out of the confusing stuff. What's going on here? This isn't what you promised. And I will say, it does start out a little bit confusing. So I'll tell you what I've dug up on some of this. So the verses here, I think, are calling us to act generously and faithfully even when we don't know what the outcome is going to be. So what is this, cast thy bread upon the waters? What I've read is that it looks like it's something about trying to make an investment of, like, sending grain overseas or putting something out there, and expecting something, some kind of return. It's kind of making the investment. It's that I'm putting the bread out on the water, and what it's saying is that something is going to come back over time. And so that's an act that took faith. And the return, you're making a risk by putting it out there, that the return is not guaranteed. And so that could be acts of generosity that you don't know if that generosity is going to be put to good use. You don't necessarily know if there's going to be a good outcome from it, but you still make those acts of generosity anyway. And then also this phrase that says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. This is, okay, I'm going to put things out there. I'm going to put out to a number of different things. The number seven we know from the Bible is like the perfect number. It's saying, put it out there to seven things. You know what? Put it out there to eight things. Diversify. Put things out there generously and put them out there to a number of different things. It also just means don't be stingy. Don't say, hey, this is all I've gotten. This is all I'm going to put out there. You know, we in our abundance, we can put out in abundance. Generosity today can bear fruit later in surprising ways. One of the ways that we hear about this in the New Testament is in Luke 6:38. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And again, we know that this is not an idea of, you know what, send me a dollar and I promise the world will send you $2 back tomorrow. That's not what this is saying. It's not saying that. But it is saying that in God we do have the ability to be generous, and that includes in times when we don't know exactly what's going to happen. We can still be generous, and God is going to take care of the increase. Let's just keep on moving, and again, I'll give us a chance to chat in a second. Verses 3 and 4 says, if the clouds be full of rain and empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Okay, that sounds confusing too, but if we just think about it a little bit slowly too, it's saying this. It's saying that we're standing here, and we see the clouds coming, and we're like, is that rain? Is that a white cloud? Is it a gray cloud? I don't know if it's going to rain or not. I'm a little bit uncertain what's going to happen. And then, okay, there's a tree, and you know what? I really can't tell. Is it going to fall this way? Is it going to fall that way? I don't know what's going to happen with this tree going forward. And then it goes on to help us explain that if we are always sitting here measuring the wind, trying to figure out, should we do something, should we not, we're going to forget to actually go out and sow the seed. And that means we're never going to reap anything, right? So it is saying that you can sit there and try to figure out everything, every little detail of everything that's going to happen, but if we spend all of our time doing that, we'll never act. We'll never act, and we're never going to get anything done. So we don't want to wait for the perfect conditions. And those who constantly analyze, they might never actually get anything done. One of the cross-references for that would be Proverbs 24. It says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. So the sluggard always has a reason why, oh, you know what? I think it actually might be too cold to go out and plow, so I'm not going to do it right now. And so the sluggard says, I'm not going to do it because I've got an excuse. I just need the conditions to work out just right. But you know what? You're going to starve if you don't take care of things and just go out and start working. Then we'll move on to verses 5 and 6. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So God's ways are beyond our understanding, but we're still called to act. We can keep sowing, keep working, even if you can't predict the results. Right in the passage, it does say that you don't know exactly what of your efforts are going to produce the return that you're looking for. And you might be stuck at this decision point of saying, I don't know what to do. Should I do this or that? It turns out this might be the thing that works. That might be the thing that works. They might both be a thing that works. It's time to actually just take action and try to just pick something and go and do it. Cross-reference on that is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I've noticed that if you've ever heard me speak before, that I always end up with bringing that up. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 are always the, you know what? The only explanation I have is that God is smarter than me, okay? That's that when I say, I don't really understand, I don't know the right way, I don't know the right thing, I can always take comfort in the fact that God is smarter than me. So if you, this is just from verses 1 through 6, I'm going to just make a quick, just pull out a quick concept and then ask a few questions. So if you're thinking, boy, I'm trying to get ready to answer some questions, you're getting, here we go, we're getting there. So the first thing that we can pull out of this is that we should be able to take wise risks despite uncertainty. So Scripture doesn't promise us that every decision will be safe or every decision will be profitable, but it does call us to obedience. Even when we don't know what the outcome is going to be. Taking risks by faith means acting wisely and courageously, trusting that God can use even imperfect efforts for his purposes, okay? So taking wise risks despite uncertainty. So my question for you guys is, how does fear of uncertainty affect your willingness to act? How does fear of uncertainty affect your willingness to act? Any thoughts? Go ahead, Wendy.
Sometimes we just can't be bold about it, and we can't be confident, and sometimes that's what needs to get across to the person. It makes them feel like you're unsure about what you're trying to convey because we're not confident because of that uncertainty.
Anyone else? How does fear? Yes.
Since I've come to Christ, realizing that he has conquered death has really helped me with that fear of uncertainty. It's just, because we never know what's going to happen, including when we're going to die.
Great. Anyone else? Your fear of uncertainty affects the willingness to act. I'll just bring up from my career, some of you might know that I work in finance, and I do financial analysis, and usually I'm the one. There's a whole bunch of people who have really exciting ideas about things that they would like to do, that they sit around the table and they bring up, here's things that we could do, here's things we could do. And my job is to always say, do we have data that supports the fact that this will work? And have you done all the modeling? And what's the risk analysis in your modeling? And this is part of my job, is to try to ask those questions. And usually they just ignore that all and they go and do it anyway. And that's okay. But somebody had to ask the question, you know? Somebody has to ask the question. But I've also been trained, my mind works that way, to say that you don't move until you know. And I know that there's places. And as I've kind of tried to grow in my career, it's had to be that, you know what? It's okay to ask the questions. It's okay to gather the data. It's okay to do whatever, you know, try to act on the information that you have available. But you cannot stop progress just because there's something that we don't know. I've always also heard this. If you find somebody who's very cautious and they don't want to take any risk, they'll always say, you know what? We would know a lot better if we got one more month of data. Why don't we just wait for one more month of data. Then you come and say, here's all the data. It looks like everything's working. You know what? I think you're right, but what would be great is one more month of data would really tell us. And then we just delay our decisions inevitably and probably lose out on all kinds of opportunity. Here's another question for us. What helps you step out on faith when the outcome is unclear? What might help you step out on faith when the outcome is unclear? Any thoughts, Gina? There you go. Yeah, that's great. Ethan?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. Wendy, did you have? Yeah, go ahead. Yes, yeah. Yeah. That's right, that's right. Yeah, that's a good point. And Wendy? Right.
Sometimes, but
yeah.
You just have to say yes. And I feel like when you internally, physically say that to yourself in that situation, then for whatever reason that fear subsides
yeah.
to some extent because you've already given that promise.
Right, right. And when it's doing the things of God, you know, we could think of a pastor who's been called to pastor a small church somewhere or whatever, and they're not seeing the results, and they might go into that not knowing, will this ever work? Will this do? And it's just like, no, we walk in it and we obey, and then we let God do the results part, right? And God might bring a bunch of people in, or he might have one or two core people that he really needs you to minister to or whatever. So whether that's witnessing, whether that's getting involved in a missions project, whether that's somebody who's going off to the field or taking on a church or whatever it is, we say, I'm going to obey regardless of the results, right? And we may never know. And so as long as God is working through our obedience, regardless if we ever see the result, which I love that. Another concept that we can think about is that we need to be generous and we need to be industrious. Those are things that should be the character traits of Christians as well, is that we should be doing stuff where we're putting, you know, we're sacrificing for the better of others, but also that we should be people of work and effort. It's just part of what God created us to be, and that means that we're going to be out there. We're going to put ourselves out there, and we're going to put effort towards things. Another concept to pull out of here, too, is that we want to avoid analysis paralysis, and that's the tendency to overthink decisions to the point of inaction. So Solomon, from his passage, keeps on telling us that if we wait for ideal conditions, we'll never end up doing the actual sowing and reaping that we need to do. So sometimes it seems wise. It seems, well, I'm still gathering facts. I'm still trying to make sure that I understand what exactly is going to happen. There's even times where I think we as Christians have told ourselves to say, you know what, I'm waiting for a level of comfort from God with this decision before I move or before I act. But there's going to be some decisions that we have in our lives that are probably never going to be comfortable, especially anything where we're actually taking a step of faith and we're going to say, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do something. It's like, it's never going to be comfortable. Let's just say that God is moving you to say that, hey, you know, a different job or a different career might be something that would be better for you and for your family, to provide for your family or to be able to spend more time with them or whatever it is. And I guarantee it's not going to make that conversation that you have with your boss about how you're giving your notice, it's not going to make that better. It's not going to make you feel really, really good about going in for interviews and all the nervousness will be gone. It's not going to make it that your first day on a new job that you're going to walk into that without any nervousness. We're still going to, change makes us feel nervous and anxious. So if we're just like, I'm going to wait until God's taking all that away, we might be waiting forever because there is just things in our lives that are difficult, things in our lives that are challenging. That doesn't mean we should never take those challenges. Here's a question for you. Can you think of a time where you did what you were supposed to do, the right thing, without knowing if it would pay off? And what helped you act in faith? So a time that you did the right thing without knowing whether or not it would have paid off. And what helped you act in faith? Any thoughts there? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah. No, I agree. Anyone else? Doing the right thing without knowing whether what the result would be, or yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It just takes away the fear by saying, ask God to refocus me.
Yeah. One thing that I face sometimes when I'm faced with a decision, one of my favorite things is that if I have a decision to make, and look, we got to go down path A or we got to go down path B, and I've weighed everything that I know about path A and path B, and I'm looking and I'm saying, I'm so anxious about this decision because they seem equally good, positives, negatives, and everything. Then I like to take a break from myself for a second and say, you know what that means? I have two equally good options. I could probably take either one and not really feel like I was missing out too much on the other one. Now, one of them might turn out better and one of them might not turn out quite as good or whatever it is. But as of right now, I'm sitting here with two perfectly fine options to be able to take. Now, maybe I should be looking, if it's just problems over here and problems over there, I should be looking for option C. But if I've got A and B, I'm like, oh, I really can't decide. It's like, well, just flip a coin because you might as well just take one or the other. They're both equally good. And so I try to embrace the fact that uncertainty usually means that you've got a couple of good options that you could move forward with. Let's move on to the fifth concept I'm pulling out of that first section there is that we've got to learn to balance waiting on God and stepping out in faith. Those are two things that we definitely both we need to do. We need to wait on God and we need to step out in faith. That means that we're not trying to rush ahead of God's timing, but we also don't want to become immobilized while we're waiting for the perfect situation to come up. Rushing ahead might look like making a major life decision without bringing it in prayer, without getting good counsel, or without just making sure that there's good scriptural grounding. That's what running ahead is that you're trying to make decisions and you're not even taking the time to bathe it in prayer, not even talking to a trusted counselor about that. That would be like if we're jumping into a relationship or a job or even just doing something productive in ministry without really thinking it through and coming up with how God can use that. But on the other hand, waiting for too many signs or for every detail to fall in place, that's the other side of it, that we got to make sure that we're not in a place there. And For me, I'm one of those who is saying, okay, if I'm looking for some sort of sign, I don't believe that God is speaking to us that way. And if he does speak to us that way in certain circumstances, that could be a way that God moves by giving us some signs. But signs are so hard to interpret. Things that are happening around us, those are things that are very challenging. They can be our interpretation of some good thing that happens. You know, should I get a house on this side of town or that side of town? Well, there's a green light over here, so I'm going to go in that direction or whatever. Those types of things, when we have that, then we are the interpreters. We are the ones who are saying, I'm setting up the test, I'm watching for the sign, and I'm interpreting the results. And I think that that becomes a really risky place for us to be if we are constantly trying to think of, if God gives me a sign to do this or if he tells me to do this, that's how I'm going to proceed. So my advice would be, if you have something like that, if you're feeling like, yes, I feel like all signs are pointing to this, make sure that you're discussing it with a fellow Christian that you trust. Bring it to Pastor Dan or whatever to be able to talk about it before we just kind of assume that the signs that we, like I say, that we set the rules, we do the observing, and we do the interpretation. Before we just act on that, we should definitely get good counsel on that before we move forward. That's all I'll say about that. But our question here is, what does it look like to step out in faith without rushing ahead of God's will? And how do you know when to wait on God and when to move in faith? So what does it look like to step out in faith without rushing ahead of God's will? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Ethan.
Well, I think for me personally, like, it was a step in faith for us to move to Vermont 11 years ago because I had just got out of the military. I was looking for work. I had done some, like, part-time work here and there. This was, like, the first good job, you know, that I had been offered. And it was definitely a step in faith to move away from family again. You know, I lived with your family for a few short months and, you know, to go somewhere where we had never been. Mm-hmm. We were still in the area for a year and a half at that point. And we had no idea where to be getting into.
Mm-hmm.
And it was funny because for the longest time we moved to Vermont and I was looking to immediately leave.
Mm.
Like, I wanted to go other places, have other jobs, and God made it very clear that this is where you're supposed to be. And
yep.
Shut a lot of doors, not so subtly.
Yep.
And I'm very thankful for that. We're thankful for that because now
yep.
We can imagine being here for us.
Yeah. That's great. That's great. Yeah, Gina. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 That's great. Justin?
I think it was when I decided I'd try singing in the choir.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, and I did it. It was almost like I took the first little step, came upstairs just to see what it would be like, sat in, and it was just, now I look back and I realize the overwhelming feeling I had was the gratitude of just being able to raise my voice and pray.
Sure.
Just the gratitude of being able to do that.
Yeah.
You know, it was overwhelming when I had to do it, even though I didn't have much faith in my ability to
I was curious where you're going to go with that, too. I was just like, I came up, and man, it was not fun. But I did it anyway. No, we were glad you did. Okay, anything else on that whole first section? The whole first section was about taking action, even despite not knowing the outcomes, making some calculated risks in your life to do what God tells you to do, even when you don't know if it's going to work out. Any closing thoughts on that part of it? Yeah.
So our youth pastor growing up always had this saying, your comfort zone is your end zone.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, if you always stay in your comfort zone, you're never going to grow. And there's a lot of blessings from God that you probably miss out on by never taking that step of faith.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is where I do think that we're seeing the wisdom of Solomon coming out here. And we know that Solomon was successful in many things too. And just from an entrepreneurial way of thinking too, is that he was just like, look, you don't always know what it's going to be, what's going to happen, but you got to do something. You got to put yourself out there. You got to take some risks. So it's helpful to start to get some of this this optimism from Solomon as he's closing up his book. Okay, I'm going to move on to the second half of the chapter. I'm down in verse 7 now. Truly, the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. So keep in mind that life and light are sweet, but it's important to know that they're also temporary. So we should enjoy the good times while remembering that there are darker days as well. In fact, one of the ways that I'm thinking about it too is that you really can only enjoy a good day when you know what a bad day feels like, right? We can enjoy some of the good things in life because of some of the bad things in life that happen. The example that I think I've mentioned from time to time is that feeling when you finally leave the house after you've been down with the flu for 3 days and you're just like, I'm still woozy, I'm still medicated, but just some fresh air and being able to drive around the town or whatever. I never appreciated what a drive into the office could feel like until I was down for 3 days and totally laid out cold and not getting any, not having any human interaction. I love being able to go back to work. All of a sudden, you have this great appreciation for things that you never had appreciation before. So the low days help us to really be able to relish the high days as well. Another verse that talks about this is Psalm 90:12. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. To have an idea that there are only a certain number of days. This is what we've got. We don't know how many it is, but we know it's one less than it was yesterday, right? We do know that for a fact. And by tomorrow, it'll be one less again. Just move on to verse 9 here. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou for all these things God will bring thee unto judgment. So there's a lot going on in that verse. It's a call to the youth, and it's saying, enjoy life. But remember, in that enjoyment, that God is the judge. You have joy and enjoyment, and you have accountability. Those two things have got to come together. You got to have the right balance of both of those things. it tells us in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So there is an accountability to what we do, but it is the first and foremost, what Solomon's bringing us to is go ahead and take some joy in your youth. And then in verse 10, just moving on, it says, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And so this reminds us that we should remove emotional burdens and sin while we're young. We have the opportunity to do that. Youth fades, so we should use it wisely. And just to remember that we don't get a chance to hold on to it. Again, yesterday is gone, right? That was a day of our youth that was left for us. And now we don't have it anymore. But tomorrow we do. We have tomorrow. So let's make sure we take advantage of it. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let no man despise thy youth. And when I'm reading this, I'm hearing, because I'm not specifically a youth. Maybe some of you would think that I'm a youth. I don't think of myself as a youth anymore. But youth is really the time that we have left, right? Youth is the amount of time, whatever it is, whether that's decades or months or whatever it is, we have time left. That's the stuff that we should be spending wisely, is the days that we continue to have. So let's talk about some concepts that we can see in these last couple of verses, verses 7 through 10. The first thing that we get is that joy is a gift to be received with gratitude. And this is something that sometimes we struggle with, I think, as Christians too, is that we're allowed to enjoy things. We're allowed to enjoy the things that this world has to offer. There was a teaching in the early church called Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught that the physical world was evil and only the spiritual realm was good. And that turned into a big problem for the church, is that the Gnostics were trying to get people to say, you're not supposed to enjoy anything here on earth. Everything to be enjoyed is in the future, in heaven. And that there's some truth to the fact that that is a different level of joy, but it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to enjoy things here on earth. One of the things that was really troubling about that is that Christ came to be part of this creation. He became human. He came and lived here on earth. So the incarnation was to become physical like all the things around us. Also, when he rose from the dead, he had a bodily resurrection. You know, that was another physical thing that happened to Jesus. He was a part of our physical world. And then we go all the way back, rewind all the way to the beginning of the book, and God created this. God created this creation. Now, we did fall from where we should be, but at the same time, this was God's creation. So understanding that we don't have, as Christians, we don't have to separate ourselves from saying, well, all physical things are things that we can't take joy in. We should be able to take joy, take enjoyment from the world around us, from the blessings that God's been able to give us. We should be able to take joy in our lives. And if we're walking around always moping or in a bad mood about things and just like, but it's fine because, you know, I'm a Christian and I don't think about this world and I'm just going to be miserable here and that's my lot in life, I think we're missing out on the blessings that God has for us as well. So my question for you guys is, how can you enjoy life while still honoring God? And what ways can joy itself still be an act of worship? So how can you enjoy life while still honoring God in what you're doing? Sure. That's right. Anyone else? How to enjoy life while still honoring God? Yeah, Wendy.
I think for me personally, it's being able to just praise and worship. Like, I do a lot of that in my car. They probably think there's some reason to sing it away. But, I mean, keep things in perspective. I mean, that's how I'm able to lift up and praise God. You know, I keep that joy by perspective, by, you know, showing it to God in the way that he has given me that gift. So, if it's in my car, we're doing it.
Yeah, we can take pleasure in the things that are specifically related to, like, a very, very specific way to worship too. We can take joy in the good things that God has given us when it comes to our church family or whatever. We can take joy in being able to foster good friendships and relationships and the feeling of love and affection that we have for each other. We can enjoy that. There's so many things that God has put directly in our life as good things that we should look and say, okay, now am I taking something that God put in my life with an intention of a blessing, and am I looking down on it, or do I have a bad attitude about it? Maybe that's something to work on, right? We should be working on these things to say, you know what, the family that God has given me, do I have a bad attitude towards my family? That's something that I should be able to take joy in. Can we change our attitude about things, knowing that God intended for us to be able to enjoy the blessings that he's put into our life? And then I was kind of going, my thought too was going along with where Gina was going. I was talking to Nikki the other day about what heaven will be like, and we talk about how we're gonna worship God, and we're gonna worship him, continuously for all eternity, right? And we're gonna glorify him. And I was saying, I think there's a lot more that glorifying God could be besides standing together and singing in a worship service. Now, hopefully, all of us will get close to each other, and the group of us will meet up in heaven, and we'll try to see if we can keep like a singing going for just like 100 years. If we just do 100 years, I'm sure we'll get all the way through the hymnal. We'll get through everything. But we might do it for stretches of time, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be beautiful, and we'll all have voices that are so much better, and it'll be so nice to be able to hear each other singing and to be worshiping God in that process. That could be a part of it, but there are other things that we could be doing that would give glory to God. I am thinking even there could be the intellectual satisfaction of continuously trying to learn something new. Right? That might even come with a few headaches and like, oh, I don't know if I quite get it or whatever, but the satisfaction of being able to learn something new. Can we glorify God in our studying and as our understanding of things? Also, the happiness that we can feel from the exhaustion of doing some meaningful work. I think that could continue on into eternity as well, is that we will continue to do things that we can say, wow, I was able to get this thing done or whatever it is, and I just feel exhausted and happy at the end of the day. Or if we are still doing things competitively with each other and playing and competing and having sport-like things, I don't know what types of things we'll do in heaven, but if we can do them with this attitude that, you know what, my sore muscles, which I don't know if that's really biblical or not, but if my sore muscles, I can still give glory to God for the enjoyment and the experience that he gave me. And so I think that everything that we do will have this perspective of giving glory to God for the good things that he's given us. Yeah, Annie. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And it's acknowledging where it came from, right? And then we can say, yes, I can give glory to God in that situation for that gift. I can give glory to God because I'm acknowledging where it came from. And even thinking, boy, I don't deserve any of these things. And there's some things that we go through that seem like burdens at times, but then can be good at times. I was thinking about like when I went and I tried to get my master's while I was still working. And boy, every single day I went to a class after working all day and went to a three-hour class at night, and we were supposed to have read some book or whatever in the time that I was gone. Just like, this is, every single day I was feeling like, this is miserable. This is miserable every single day for like 3.5 years. And then when I finally got it though, I was just like, that was all worth it. That was so great. And I've been told that this idea of pregnancy and having a child is similar, is that every single day can be such a drudgery. But then you know what? You get to the end of it and you can say, you know what? That was great. And so I think that some of our times that we feel like are even the negative times in our lives, that we can look back on some of those things and say, you know what? I can still give glory to God for that, because I see what he was molding. I see what he was making out of me during that time. Okay, the second concept here, and there's only a couple more little things. I'm on my last page. Second concept that we can pull out of these last half of the chapter is youth is fleeting, and so we should be investing it well. And like I said, that could apply to people who are truly in a teenager or somebody in their 20s or whatever, but I think the principle does apply to all of us, is that the time that we have is fleeting, and we should definitely be actively using it well. Youth represents this idea of seasons of strength, of opportunity, and the ability to do something, the ability to act. And that does, we have less and less of that time as time goes on. Investing your remaining time well means living with intentionality, seizing moments to glorify God, and not assuming that tomorrow is guaranteed. It's a call to live each day purposefully, regardless of how many years you've already lived. So my question for you guys is, what are some God-honoring ways to use your time and energy while you're young? Or why is it important for us to be intentional with the time that we have? Any thoughts there? Yeah, Wendy. That's right. Anyone else, some ways that we can use our time and energy intentionally? Yeah, Gina. My thought, too, is that at each stage in our life, sometimes I think we feel like, okay, that period of effectiveness is behind me, and I'm not able to be as effective as I once was. But I do think at different stages in our life, we have different ways of being able to be effective. And maybe for those who are young or youngish, they have the ability to get out and do, to put their actual muscle into something and actually make things happen. And whether that's something that they are doing mentally or physically or whatever it is, they're out there and they're making stuff happen. They're getting stuff done. Then at some point, we get into a place where we might be a little bit better at managing things. You know, we've been doing for a while, and so we're a little bit better at helping to coordinate other people to be able to do things well. And so whether that's officially a manager title or if it's just being able to help supervise or to just to provide leadership on an informal level, we start to be able to manage. And then it's, you know what? There's a lot of people who are doing the actual stuff. There's people who are managing it. And I'm going to coach, and I'm going to make sure that when there's a problem, I've been there before, I can help you solve it, I can help you see where the problems are. I'm going to coach you through it. I'm going to help you get over some of the hurdles that you have. And then maybe later in life, your job is to advise when you see general trends of things that, you know what, you guys have not lived through a stock market crash before. You don't know what this looks like, but let me give you some advice. This is how people get through it. This is how people are able to do those things. And so at different stages of life, we might be able to do, to manage, to coach, and to advise, and none of those is less effective than the others. They just are different ways of helping to provide value, but we should never stop. We should never stop doing stuff to be able to move things along, whether that's in the ministry, whether it's our work life, whether it's our family life, whatever it is. We should be constantly trying to utilize the gifts that God has given us to contribute as well. And then a third thing to remember from this part of the passage is that God is both the giver of blessings and he's the judge. And so we have a responsibility to live joyfully, but we also have to be reverent, and that means that we have to be responsible. And so I'll just ask myself here, how do we guard against turning joy into selfishness or escapism? And I think that really we have to ask ourselves, is the thing that I'm enjoying, is that only for my benefit? Am I the only one who's getting anything out of this enjoyment? And when I'm experiencing this enjoyment, can I honestly thank God for those experiences that I'm having? Or is it something that I'm just like, oh, I kind of wish God didn't know about what I'm experiencing right now or whatever. Or I'm not really sure if this would really align with something that I could feel comfortable praying to God about, thanking God for. If it's not those things, then those are red flags that should say, hey, you know what? We should really look at the way that we're enjoying our life and make sure that it's aligned with an understanding that God is the ultimate judge. God is the one who's holding us responsible for how we enjoy our lives. It's important to know, too, that God makes a lot of opportunity for us to find enjoyment in things that would be pleasing to him as well. So let's just wrap up here. As we've seen through Ecclesiastes 11, Solomon invites us to live with courage, faith, and joy in the face of life's uncertainty. He calls us to act generously and boldly, not because the outcomes are necessarily going to be guaranteed, but because God is sovereign over the results. God's responsible for the results. He reminds us to enjoy the good gifts of life, not as an escape, but as worship, rooted in reverence. And so whether we're young or simply still have some time left, now is the time to invest our days wisely, live gratefully, and trust God with both the risks we take and the joys that we embrace. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for all that you do for us. We pray that you would continue to guide us, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement that we hear in this passage tonight, Lord, about going and doing even when there are risks, even when we are unsure of the outcomes, Lord. We thank you that we have the encouragement to take action out of obedience, and take action because you've provided those opportunities for us, Lord. We also thank you for each of us having, we have days, we have time left to do work for you and to enjoy the life that you've given us, Lord. We pray that you'd help us, that as we come across things that we can enjoy and take joy in, Lord, that we would always have you at the center of it to give you the acknowledgement for providing those blessings in our lives, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us as we continue to live for you and to put our time to good use, Lord, and to take enjoyment with the things that you've provided. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.